The epistle reading is from Philippians 4, which says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus."
So maybe we should do exactly what we just read. And we're going to go into our time of prayer, and they're going to sing a song. And so take whatever posture you want to take. You can sit, you can stand, you can come up and kneel at the altar if you want to. But we need to bring our cares, our prayers, our what we have in our life to the Lord. We can do that. We can do that in prayer. And so let's prepare our hearts as they sing and while they sing to pray to our God. God, I pray that you would be near to us. God, we need to know that you are near. And just as the scripture says that when you are near to us, we can have hope and peace. When you are near to us, we can have comfort. So God, comfort us. God, also help us to rejoice. That in the face of a broken world, that in the face of, and even in the middle of our broken lives, help us to rejoice. Help us to have a joy that wells up within us. A joy that doesn't make sense. A joy that shouldn't be there. A joy that when the world looks at our lives, all they can say is, there's something different. God, that different is you. So God, I ask that you would pour your spirit of joy in our lives. And God, bring us, pray that you would comfort those who need to be comforted. That those who are facing trials, or they're facing medical decisions, or they're facing heartbreak, or they're facing confusion, God, bring comfort. Bring your clarity and your wisdom. And God, in this world that we don't fully understand, that maybe we haven't worked enough to fully understand, God, give us wisdom. Give us your eyes. Give us the heart to place ourselves in our communities to learn. To understand. So that we can bring you to where you're needed most. God, that we can bring you in us to our neighborhoods and to our places that we work and to our schools. God, because you are with us. So God, give us the confidence, give us the courage to fully accept who you are in our life so that you can live through us. Help us to share the hope and the peace that you have brought, this eager expectation of a world that should look different, that should operate different than what this world operates, that should bring a wholeness and a completeness and a restoration that this world says isn't possible. But it is. So God, be with us. Teach us, humble us. God, give us joy in all of it. In your name, amen. So we're in the season of Advent, we're in this series called God With Us, and that we are celebrating, we are recognizing, we are looking at what does it mean for God to be with us. And we just sang in the last song that we celebrate that the Word has become flesh. That the Word from the very beginning, through that everything was created through. That was God and with God at the very beginning, everything created through became flesh so that we may know Him. So that He may share the good news with the world. That His kingdom may break in, that His reordering, his justice bringing, his peace bringing reality that is supposed to take place because He is with us. And so 2 weeks ago we talked about that God brings hope. And that really hope is almost this beginning agent. It's this vehicle, this eager expectation of what is going to happen. I mean, in hope, there's all kinds of things that we can find. There's restoration in hope, and there's love in hope, and there's peace in hope. And we'll talk about today even that hope allows us to have joy. And so hope is something that just sets apart the people of God. That we have, it's not whimsical, it's not fleeting, it's not just a wish, it's not just dreaming, but it is this solid expectation that God is going to do something. That God is going to transform. That God is going to break into this world, whether it's through us or through somebody else. God loves us enough that the world is going to change. And that there's a possibility of it. that's the hope that we can have. And last week, we unpacked what does it mean for Jesus to bring peace, to be the Prince of Peace. And it isn't just non-conflict. It isn't just not having division. That's just the preamble. But that makes the ground and the possibility for restoration and wholeness and completeness and healing to happen. This the shalom of God, the completeness of God to take place. That's what peace is. And so we're called to be a people of peace, and that we need to understand this peace for ourselves and allow this completeness and this wholeness and this mending of the brokenness and the bringing together of the different pieces of our lives and maybe the getting rid of other parts of our lives to create this image of God. To maybe bring out of distortion how the world sees us or how we've allowed the world to shape us, the bringing of peace. And this peace, this hope, the Word became human and moved into the neighborhood. And so what does it mean for us as the people of God, as the continued incarnation of God in this world, to bring hope and peace to our neighborhoods, to our communities, to our workplaces? So what comes to mind when you hear the word joy? When I say the word joy, what comes to mind? Is there a word, another word, or a picture? Is it a form of happiness? Is it a good memory? Is it a burst of laughter? Is it the glowing excitement on a child's face? What comes to mind when you hear the word joy? A friend of mine a few years ago shared a devotional thought about joy that has kind of stuck with me ever since. And it seems really basic. It really does seem basic, but it, for whatever reason, it has just stuck with me. And really, the basic idea is that joy can absolutely be genuine. Joy can be real. But joyful people have to be faking it, right? Like, nobody can really have that kind of joy. Nobody can really have this pure happiness or this pure contentment in joy. Life is too hard to be joyful. Life is too broken. The world is too broken. People are mean and they're nasty, and that spills over on everybody else. Life is too hard to be joyful. Like, to be real and authentic and raw is to be wallowing in our reality and the brokenness of the world and the brokenness of our lives. Is that what it means to be authentic? But we can also be authentically joyful. Not being joyful flies in the face of what Jesus came to do, what Jesus came to offer. And so the people who are genuinely joyful, instead of being suspect of them, maybe we can ask the question, what gives them that? Why? Because they shouldn't be. Have you seen this place that we live? Have you seen our society? Have you seen some of our neighborhoods? Have you seen our neighbors across us? I mean, you could probably add all kinds of different things of, like, have you seen everything that's going on in the world? Man, what could bring joy? But just like when we talked about peace last week, we find in Galatians that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That this joy that we talk about is not something that we create ourselves. It's not something that we just have to, like, dig down deep and pull the joy out of our life. It's something that's cultivated. It's something that is grown in good soil. It's a fruit of our life with the Holy Spirit. So joy is not something that we figure out ourselves. It's produced out of the presence of God in our lives. Have you ever heard the story of Zephaniah and the people of Israel? Zephaniah, he's one of those, they call them the minor prophets. in part just because they wrote shorter works. Like, it's not Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel that have these like really long books, but the minor prophet, Zephaniah. And God had this tradition of when his people were going this way, off the path, he sent a prophet to speak for him. Because obviously God wasn't getting their attention through the priests that were supposed to be leading and gathering the people, or the king that they had. And so Zephaniah comes to the people as the mouthpiece of God, the people of Israel, and he really calls them out. The people of Israel were following idols and other gods, and their priests that were supposed to be being the community gatherers and teachers of the people of God were teaching people about other gods and other idols, and that we need to do this, and we need to pray to this person, and during this season, we need to bring in this person. And in fact, we need to start building taller buildings so that we can stand on top of them, so that we can be closer to those we are worshiping. It usually hasn't gone well for humanity when they do that. And so they're toiling and they're making these structures and they're building taller, they're like tower, they're building these like wooden towers on top of their palaces and their homes just so that they can get closer to these gods and these idols. And then also all at the same time, their enemies are making a mockery of them, threatening to destroy them. And in fact, even the enemies of Israel are saying, like, those are terrible people. Like, do you know how awful you're being? Like, this is the story of Zephaniah, or the prophet Zephaniah to the people of Israel. And so after all of that and all of their enemies that are surrounding them, and they're just like, man, they are just making themselves weak. They have prized land. We are going to, like, we're going to, you know, we're pressing in on all sides while they're worshiping. They're not even worshiping the God that they say that they, like, follow around. So how, I mean, in that culture, if you shift the God that you're worshiping, you're weak. Evidently, the God that you thought you were worshiping is not all that powerful. And so this was a weak people. So even when the people of God were running away from him, and even when they were building towers to other gods and they were ignoring the commands that God had given them to pass down through the generations, even when he had no reason on the surface to rejoice over his people, God, through Zephaniah, says this. After all of that, it says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord will remove his hand of judgment and will disperse the armies of your enemy. And the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. At last, your troubles will be over, and you will never again fear disaster. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, 'Cheer up, Zion, don't be afraid, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness, with his love. He will calm your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. I will gather you who mourn for the appointed festivals. You'll be disgraced no more. And I will deal severely with those who have oppressed you. I will save the weak and the helpless ones. I will bring together those who were chased away. I will give glory and fame to my former exiles, wherever they have been mocked and shamed. On that day, I will gather you together and bring you home again. I will give you a good name, a name of distinction among the nations of the earth, as I restore your fortunes before their very eyes. I, the Lord, have spoken."
See, God isn't like Santa. He doesn't give what's deserved. He isn't keeping a record of wrongs. He isn't weighing the naughty and the nice. And so, no matter where you find yourself in this Christmas season, in this Advent season, the story of the minor prophet Zephaniah and the people of Israel is that God rejoices over you. Is that no matter whether or not you feel like you're running away or you're building towers to some other kind of idol, or whether or not you're confused or whether or not you're being shamed or whether or not you're feeling oppressed, God, just like a parent over a child, is singing joyfully over you. This is the word of the Lord to a people that were confused and on the wrong path, but then also really broken. And this is, instead of God coming through and be like, I will wipe you from the face of the earth, he says, I'm going to send you a Savior. I myself am going to come and dwell among you. And you won't have to fear. And the shameful will be brought in close, and those who are exiled will be brought back together. So he'll be rejoicing over you. That's the God who has come with us. And he's not far away. He's not like way up somewhere that is just really disconnected, but while living among us. He said, the King will live among you. The God will be with you. And this is really what we are celebrating in this season of Advent. Luke 2:8-20. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was a baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Friends, joy is with us. Just as it was good news that the angels were sharing, that this is going to be good news of great joy for all people. A Savior is born. God is with us. Joy is with us. So, how do we have joy in our lives then? Now, sometimes I kind of feel like that this Advent and Christmas season, maybe it's a good season, maybe it's a bad season. I mean, all depending on probably your situation and your life circumstance and your history. But it almost seems like this season tends to be cut out from the rest of reality of the year. That we get, you know, we kind of get these warm feelings, and, you know, maybe the bickering that we're having with family doesn't happen as much because it's just like, okay, it's Christmas, so we're going to get over it, right? Or maybe it's this time that we come together and we remember the good memories. But sometimes it just seems so disconnected. That we talk about love later and peace and hope and joy, and what does, beyond Christmas, what does having joy mean? When we no longer sing joy to the world, what does joy mean? What does it mean to have joy in our lives, not just in this season that we're where we talk about it a little bit more, but all year round? Or we must remain in Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you." He's saying this to his disciples. "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." So Jesus is just like, stay close. Remain in me. Stay connected. Remain in my commandments and in my love. And the commandments to love God and to love your neighbor. That when you follow through and you remain close to Jesus and he fills you with the Holy Spirit. And we have these fruits that pop out. And I don't know if you ever notice anything about a fruit tree, but the tree doesn't get a whole lot of benefit from the fruit. Other people do. Creation does. And so he even says that those who produce good fruit, I will even prune back so that you can produce more. Just remain in me. And I have told you all these things so that you will be filled with joy. Oh man, what joy would it be to be able to see the fruit of our lives and others' lives that would give nutrition and sustenance and good fruit to our communities, to our neighborhoods, to our co-workers, to our family members. What joy can touch that? What fleeting feeling of happiness could touch that? I mean, this is the joy that Jesus is talking about. And so, friends, joy is possible. And it is genuine and it is real because we've been extended forgiveness. Our Savior has come. It is good news of great joy for all the world, for the shamed and the oppressed, for the weak and the helpless, the exile and the chased away, for the fearful and the abused, for those who have no joy. They can be filled with it because Jesus has come. So the Spirit is within us producing this fruit, or trying to produce this fruit. This is the kind of fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our life. And so may it be true in us, as the Apostle Paul prayed over the followers of Jesus in Rome, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so really, this kind of seems to be stacking up the results of the eager expectation of hope that we have. This result of truly believing and being filled with this hope of this possibility that the world can change, the world can look different, our neighborhoods can look different, our families can look different, our schools can look different. There doesn't need to be the violence or the brokenness or the shame. There doesn't need to be the oppression or the downtroddenness. There doesn't need to be hungry or there doesn't need to be thirsty. This hope, this eager expectation that this reality does not need to stay the same. That Jesus can change it. Jesus, through his body, through his church, can change the world. And so the result of this eager expectation of the hope that we have, and then the wholeness and the completeness and the restoration of peace that restores and brings together and mends and creates this space which things can be figured out and brokenness can be brought together. And separation and divides of our society, of races, of different socioeconomic classes, is possible to be brought together, to be create wholeness and peace within our communities, within our neighborhoods. The result of this eager expectation of hope that we have and the wholeness and the completeness and restoration of our peace is joy. I mean, what joy could we feel if we had this hope and then this peace? I mean, what unspeakable joy would that be? That as we remain in Jesus, who is transforming our life and giving us hope and bringing us peace, and as we're agents of hope and peace in this world, what joy would that bring to our neighborhoods? What joy would that bring to our schools and our workplaces and our communities and as a whole? Because joy isn't only about the present. In fact, this kind of joy that wells up within us is really faith. It's a joy of faith. It's a hope for the future. That yes, we can have joy now, but we can have joy because we know what is going to be accomplished. We have to walk into it. We have to trust. We have to be open to it. What would change in your household if it were filled with joy? What would change in your relationships if joy welled up in it? And maybe there is joy. And so then I would ask you, how are you spreading it? I think one of the most enticing things about being a follower of Jesus, and I think the thing that the world might be looking for most, is this genuine joy that happens in somebody's life. That even as we're working out the struggles of this world, we can still have joy because we have hope. And we have peace in our life. And then even in the midst of trouble and trial and adversity, we might still be able to have joy because of the fruit that is being cultivated within us. Because we have this eager expectation that the trial isn't forever. The adversity isn't long-standing. And so what would our communities look like if they were filled with joy? What might it mean for a neighborhood for there to be pockets of joy in homes sprinkled throughout it? What would it mean for us to spread and share that joy with our neighbor? God is with us. Joy is with us. And this news, this good news that brings great joy, is for all people. It's not something that we keep to ourselves. It's not something that should stay within these walls. It's something, it's a good news of great joy for all people. And maybe, just maybe, if our joy doesn't seem like it's for all people, then we question who cultivated it. What does it mean for us to be joyful? What would it look like for us to have joy? Because it's good news for all people. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you came. God, we ask that you would show us your joy. We don't want something that is fleeting, or we don't want something that is just an emotion welling up within us, but that really is the result of hope. That is the result of the peace that you bring in our lives, this restoration, this completion, this non-division. So God, I pray that you would fill us, and that you would fill us so that we may experience joy and overflow with joy, and so that, God, also that we can share this joy with others. Nothing that you do is only reserved for the few. You invite everyone into it. You want everyone to be a part of it. So God, may we not live lives like it's reserved for a few. May we live lives that are generous with what you're creating in us. That's generous with the fruit that you're producing in our life. God, may we have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the mind to know where we need to go. Who needs our presence and your presence through us? And God, maybe that means going somewhere that we've never gone before. Whether that's physically, or maybe we enter into an arena or an idea or a concept that challenges us. God, help us to step into it knowing that you are already there. Because God, the things that you call us to challenge us. It's hard to align yourself with the oppressed because then you get lumped in with them. It's hard to align yourself with the shamed because then you get shamed as well. It's hard to align yourself with the exile because then that means you experience a piece of it. That when we go after the chased out, that we might find ourselves running as well. But God, that's where you're at already. Call us, draw us to you in the places that you are already there. Where you say that is you yourself in the world. May we experience the joy that brings. May we experience this deep and serious joy that following you and going to the places that you go and being with the people that you're with brings to our life. Help us, God, to follow you in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask ask you to stand, and I don't always do this, but we're going to do a benediction. Benediction is just kind of a parting blessing. And I want to share with you what the Apostle Paul shared with the people in Rome. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed.